the love of God,
a call to unity. With that title in your mind, I want to tell you just a little bit about what happened this past week as I went to General Synod. Now, for those of you that are not acquainted with the governmental construction of the Reformed Church in America, we have the congregation. And the people that represent and rule the congregation, if you will, are the consistory members, elders, deacons, and the minister. Those people are elected by the people, but they don't answer to the people, they answer to God. Then representatives from the consistories of various churches in an area get together, and we call that the classes. And the classes can do things because it's more churches, so greater access to resources and different people. And so they put together the helps that the congregation needs that individual congregations maybe can't do by themselves. The classes is representatives from the consistories. Again, not answerable to the consistories or the congregations, but answerable to God. The next level of government is what we call the regional synod. And the regional synod, we have 8 in the United States. They're groups of the classes. We have 46 classes, I believe. One level up. Again, representatives from the classes make up the regional synod. And then the national organization, then, we call the general synod. And they meet once a year, and it's representatives elected by the people into the classes on up into the general synod. So if you're a delegate to general synod, you have to be either a minister or an elder that has been elected and chosen to represent not the people, but God. And so the government of the church is God down. It's not general synod down. It's not congregation up. It's God working through his people. And so once a year, we get together, various representatives, and we hold what we call general synod. Now this gives you an idea of what the place looks like. This particular moment, most people are out to lunch, but this is looking basically from where I sat up toward the front. And you see the 2 big screens up there, and the different lecterns where the various people that address the general synod speak from. 71 is a table that I was sitting at, and now you can see the people gathered, and you can even see the president up there on the screen, who was a person that some of you people know and have met. Carl Borsma from Brookings, South Dakota, used to pastor First Reformed Church in Sioux Center, Iowa. Looking off to my right, they had cameras, they recorded everything, and then if somebody was speaking, they put the camera on them and show them up on the screen so you could see who was talking. Or if there was a motion on the floor, they would type it out and they would show it up on the screen. This is the table on the other side of me, and you can just see who some of the representatives delegates to General Synod are. This is a bigger picture of just half of the room where we met. And we met together with the General Synod of the Christian Reformed Church in North America. The Christian Reformed Church and the Reformed Church have the same roots. And we're starting to coordinate again together. And so I think about that word unity. And we met together and we worshiped together several times throughout the week. This is a picture of one table. The woman on this side is my daughter-in-law, and the 2 little girls are my granddaughters. They were there because my son teaches the seminary students that come to learn about the government of the church and how we operate. And so they were sitting in the back there, and all of the students from the seminary were sitting back there as well. So I was at General Synod, and General Synod talked about, among other things, the unity of the church. Keep that in mind as we move through the message today. This week, then, as I came back from Synod, and I started to think about what should we be studying today? In my daily devotions, I ran across 1 John chapter 4. And I'd like to read that for you. It's page 1209 in your pew hymnals, if you have the same rendition that I looked it up in. I'd like to read chapter 4 of 1 John. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They, those prophets and other people, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on that day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. What a week. What a couple of weeks. Since I last saw some of you, we've had the summer kickoff. We had vacation Bible school, a couple of them. There was one over across the street here, too. We've had tornadoes. We've had floods. I've been to General Synod. I know there have been some birthday parties. I'm sure that a lot of things have happened that have been important to many of us. And so I thought, with all of these things happening, what do we study this week? What is in all of these things that perhaps we're overlooking. And I came to the conclusion as I was reading this chapter that the thing that permeates our life is the love of God. As I looked at our community, and I'm involved in our community, as many of you are, and I'm involved in the juvenile justice system and in community planning, and I look at what our community needs, as do you. And I look at what our community has available to it. I've been told that there are between 70 and 80 different programs and grants that make available to us all kinds of good things. But again and again and again, I see that in spite of the literally millions of dollars that are available to us, and the counseling and the programs and the events that we have, still our community has lots of problems. You see, all of those resources don't fix the basic problem. And that is, they can't replace the love of God in our lives. Timothy, Paul in 1 Timothy says this, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the passage that we just read says, unless you connect with this love of God, you're not part of that love. If you look in history, it just proves time and time and time again that human beings were created with a need for God. Some people have described that as a hole inside ourselves that's the size and the shape that God only will fit into. Sort of the same idea as trying to put a round peg in a square hole, or a triangular peg in a round hole. You see, they don't fit the hole. And all the programs and all the grants and all the things that we do don't fill that God-shaped hole in our lives. But even those that claim to be atheists and don't believe in God really do. They can swear up and down. Whoops, they swear. Oh, by what power? A greater power, God. Or they get angry at people and they use a profanity. Oh, it's not a profanity. They're calling on God to condemn something to a place that God created for the devil and his angels. Or maybe in their tweets and their Twitters, they use OMG, which stands for, oh my God. Or perhaps something terrible happens, and they fall on their knees, understanding that they are no longer in control. And sometimes they'll pray this prayer, if there really is a God, whatever. You see, people need God. We have an innate understanding that God is necessary. Throughout history, study archaeology, study history. People, when they can't find God, they make their own, whether it's out of stone or metal or wood. They make their own gods. And they give to them honor and respect because we need this. We human beings are not complete without God. Some of us, we think we're enlightened, and so we rise above such silly things as a metal statue that we worship, or a stone idol. I mean, how stupid can you get, right? We're more enlightened than that. The things that rule our life are, well, what does rule your life? What are the things that your life revolves around? What are the things that, if something comes up, you say, well, I can't do that because this is what rules my life. I can't do that because I got to go play bingo tonight. I can't do that because I'm going drinking with the fellas. I can't do that because I can't drive because I lost my license because it was more important to me to do whatever and that's why I lost my license. I can't do that on Sunday afternoon because there's a football game that I need to watch. I can't do that on Friday because there's the kids have a ball game that I need to go to. You see, we fill our lives with all of those gods, those things that rule our lives, those things that we will sacrifice everything else for, because we have that need in our lives for God. Some of us understand that God is the Creator. But we call what he has done nature. And then instead of giving God credit for what goes on, we say Mother Nature. Or even Mother Earth. We need God to be complete. Prophet Joel. Chapter 2, if you want to look it up, it's page 901. It says this, "The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." You see, God is in charge. God is awesome. And let's face it, he's in charge of the disasters. The tornadoes, the floods, all of those. And God doesn't just let them happen. God says, I send them because he wants us to understand that we need to turn to him. Now this passage that I read to you, the first passage, tells us to test what we're looking at. Test these various gods, if you will. It says spirits. Test the spirits. Because there's all kinds of them out there. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Believe me, the NFL does not make it a practice of saying Jesus is your Lord. They take the day that we've set aside and said, this is our day. You see, that God doesn't proclaim Jesus come in the flesh. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, all religions are alike. After all, we all end up in the same place. And you know what? With one exception, they're exactly right. Every person who follows every religion in the world accept Christianity will end up in the same place. The place that God has made for the devil and his angels. So they're close to right. But how terribly wrong. Because here, God says, only those that recognize that Jesus is come in the flesh, is God, are saved by God. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. That's what John said. Look around you and see all of those that you can't see today. Because they're not listening to the Word of God. They're out listening to snores or whatever else they're doing this morning. But they're not listening to the Word of God. And if they're not listening to God, they don't belong to God. John is quite clear. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. They are not listening. Now, for those that are listening, John says, God is love. Now, that is not God loves, but rather God is love. It's an attribute. It, just like one of the attributes of human beings is that we have heads. Okay? If it doesn't have a head, it certainly isn't human. Okay? Now, there are other things that have heads, but one of our attributes is that we have a head. Another attribute of human beings is that we are mammals. Now, there are other mammals, but nonetheless, that's one of our attributes. If it's not a mammal, then it can't be human. Okay? Another attribute of human beings is that we're live-born. We're not hatched from an egg. Okay? Each of those things is an attribute. It's what we are. Without that attribute, we are not what is defined as human beings. Okay? God is love. Now, it's also something he does, but he is love. And so when God comes and dwells in us, and we become children of God, then that becomes an attribute of us. It's what we are. So if we are love, some of that's got to leak out to the people around us. If it's not leaking out to the people around you, then it's not there. And that's how we begin to understand what it means to be a child of God. Jesus said it, by this people will know that you are one of mine, because you love one another. If God's love isn't showing, we've got a problem. John says this, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So folks, that's where I get to the unity part. At General Synod, we met together with the Christian Reformed Church and we passed a joint resolution. It contains these words. The General Synod of the Reformed Church in America and the Synod of the Christian Reformed Church in North America declare that the principle that guides us and the intention that motivates us is, and here's the quotation, to act together in all matters except those which deep differences of conviction compel us to act separately. Now the importance of that statement is that it turns away from the idea that we are separate. When we are separate, we just go about our business by ourselves. When we have a brother or a sister, an acquaintance, and we think, okay, we're separate, then we go about our daily business separately. But when we begin to understand that we're going to act together in all matters, except those that divide us deeply, that changes our focus to being ourselves, to being part of a greater entity. And the entity we're talking about is the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. So now we look at each other, not this way, but this way. You are my sister. You are my brother. And that changes the whole focus of our life and of our church. And when we look at the Lutheran Church here, and we would say, all matters that we don't have a deep difference in, we're going to work together. And I hope that you see that we do work together. We work a pantry together. We try to coordinate our VBS so that we're not on the same weeks, so that we can work together. You see, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, need to recognize that we're not a bunch of individuals. We are us, the body of Christ. Now, God isn't telling us that we need to all be the same. He's saying we need to be united. Next chapter, 1 John 5, says this, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him." That's another way of saying the family of God. You see, that's what we're looking to be. Let me end with 1 John 5:11 and 12. "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life."